I'm sure if I asked how many of you had ever participated or been a partner in a three-legged race, probably many of you, if not most of you, would at some point in your lives, either as children or even as adults, as parents with our children, been a partner in a three-legged race. I remember those days. I remember the excitement of picking your partner and tying your leg together and trying to run that race. You know, it was nice to have somebody your own size. But there was also something special when Dad would do it with you. Someone bigger. You had the big and the small. If you've been a partner in a race like that and a race that has gone well, you'll notice that the bigger person actually gave you strength to beat all those little friends of mine. What happened, though? A lot of times when they're a bigger person and a smaller person, the bigger person does the work. The smaller person just submits to the rhythm. And the race goes. Our passage today in chapter 5 of Galatians is about the desires of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. Life under the law expresses itself in the works of the flesh, and in some ways, it's like two equals running this race. But life in the Holy Spirit, or living by the Holy Spirit, brings fruit and power into our lives that enables us to live in a way which we could not, even as we heard last week, what the law was powerless to do. Grace, through our Lord Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit, can. Last week, our key verse was verse 13. It says, "You, my brothers, we're called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love." This week, our verse is verse 16. "So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature." What is this keeping in step with the Holy Spirit? What does he desire to do in our lives so that we can keep in step with the Holy Spirit? Well, let's read our verses first of all. Starting at verse 16. He says, "So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law." The sinful nature versus the Holy Spirit. As he says here that to live by the Spirit, that word live is a word that is used in the Greek of habitual conduct. It's what you do out of habit or what you do without really having to think about it. And if we were to look back into verse 13 and 14, he compares the Holy Spirit with the flesh. Well, let's read that. Back up just a little bit to where we were last Sunday. He says, "You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love." The entire law is summed up in a single command: love your neighbor as yourself. So in some ways, we're comparing the flesh with love. Paul goes a bit further in our passage here today, because now he takes that and he says that the only way that we can truly live in love, that we can truly love our neighbor as ourselves, that we can truly serve each other in love, is by the Holy Spirit. In other words, you and I, we do not have the power in ourselves to conquer the power of the flesh, of our flesh, of our sinful nature. And so in some ways we see that as we live by responding to the promptings of the Holy Spirit in our lives, then His power comes in and He allows us to live the way He wants us to. If we walk by the Spirit, that implies both direction and guidance. Direction in making decisions, choices, according to the Holy Spirit's, His wants, His desires, but also the guidance to act on it, the power to do those things. You and I know that it's not enough just to want to do something. We actually have to do it in order for it to really have any benefit. The word desires here is actually a similar word that goes back to Genesis chapter 4 and verse 7. It says, and the Lord is speaking there to Cain. After Cain got upset with Abel and the sacrifice that Abel had, then the Lord said to Cain, He says, if you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. Live by the Spirit and you will not fulfill the desire, that sin crouching at the door. And sin's desire is to have you. There will always be conflict between God's desires in our lives and our own desires, which we refer to as a sinful nature. There's actually a war that goes on, and Peter refers to that. He says, dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires, there's that word again, which war against your soul. The very essence of who you are, of who God created you to be, that is what Satan would like to destroy. And that is what sin destroys in our lives. But if you are led by the Spirit, if you are led, that verb talks about an active personal involvement of the Holy Spirit, led by the Holy Spirit. And that talks about a present time, an ongoing thing. God has given to us the Holy Spirit. He has given it to us because He knows who we are. He knows our nature. And Paul talks about this more in a lot of his scriptures. And we need to go back his letters that he writes. We want to go back to Romans 8. He says, if you live according to the sinful nature, that's the natural inclinations that we have, then we will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. If you desire the fruit of the Spirit in your life, if it is your desire that God, that those qualities listed there would be in a normal part of your life, your everyday life, then you can be assured that it is the Holy Spirit in you who is drawing you to do that, who is leading you to do that. But you and I can still get confused with our subjective feelings. What is the Holy Spirit and what is ourselves, our subjective feelings. You see, our subjective feelings, they are influenced by a lot of things, but one of the greatest influences that our subjective feelings, where we often will confuse it with the Holy Spirit, is our growing up, the family, the home we grew up in. And then our experiences as we grow in our faith. Being led by the Spirit, it involves the desire to hear, the readiness to obey God's word, and the sensitivity to discern between what is feelings and what are His promptings. You see, we are not under law, which means that the Holy Spirit's active presence in our lives is what will govern us. We're not under law. We're not under the bondage of trying to please God by observing the law for salvation or even for sanctification or for Christian growth, let's call it. Let's go on to the next verses here, verse 19. He says, the acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. The acts of the sinful nature, those actions that just flow out of our fallen nature, our own evil desires, and our own desires are evil. Apart from the transforming work of the Holy Spirit, we will never be able to have control over our own sinful nature, our evil desires. These are the ones that we are instinctively drawn to. We gravitate to our nature. And ever since Adam and Eve disobeyed and sinned, our nature is bent. It gravitates to sin or evil desires. That's why we don't have to teach anybody how to do wrong, do we? It just happens. But right, to do right, to make proper choices, those things will always be going against the grain. It's like pulling a string, a spring that is already taut. And when you release the pressure, that spring will pull you back. You have to constantly keep that pressure if you're going to keep stretching it. That's our sinful nature. It constantly wants to pull us back. And the moment we ease up, it pulls us back into sin. Paul gives quite a list here, doesn't he? And you know, he says, and the like. This is not an all-inclusive list. But just look at that list. That's quite a list. I've included in this list some of the ones he lists clearly in Colossians and some of the other books, Ephesians. We see here that some of these sins are very obvious. Immorality, witchcraft. But there's also sins that are less obvious, like selfish ambition, hatred, and the list could go on. We find in the Scriptures many actions and attitudes that are right or wrong. If we look at that list, we see that when we neglect God and others, these are the things that become a part of our lives. If we live for God, then we see the Holy Spirit's fruit and these characteristics that become a part of our lives. What are we going to do with these? We all have evil desires. We can't ignore them. If our desire is to live by the Spirit, we're going to have to deal with them. And we're going to have to deal with this side very, very decisively. Verse 24. We're going to come back yet to verse 22. But verse 24 says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. So if we look at this list, this is what we need to bring to the cross. Any one of these that may be coming into our lives, we may not want them, but they come in. We bring them to the cross and we nail them to the cross. Paul says that he warned them that those who live like that, and that word live again is make a practice of or have such a pattern of life. He's not talking about falling into sin, us making mistakes. He's talking about a pattern of life or a choice or a lifestyle choice that you choose. Their outward conduct indicates what is going on spiritually inside of them. The Holy Spirit cannot be a part of their lives because of that fruit. If we look at the fruit of the Holy Spirit, he says here, he's listed the acts of the sinful nature, and then he says, but the fruit. He doesn't say fruits, but he says the fruit of the Holy Spirit, of the Spirit, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Fruit. The Jews were very familiar with fruit. Jesus used that illustration. The Jews had vines that they tended to. Grapes was a big industry for them. Do you remember the 10 spies coming back from Canaan carrying a pole on which the clusters of grapes were so heavy that two men had to carry the pole? The fruit of the vine. And so Jesus used that. He said, I am the true vine. My Father is the gardener. The fruit of the Spirit is the spontaneous work of the Holy Spirit in us. He's the one and the only one who can produce those character traits of love, joy, and peace in us. These are byproducts. They're byproducts. They're byproducts of a life controlled by the Holy Spirit. Because these love, joy, peace, each one of them, really is found in the nature of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Spirit produces that fruit in us. He doesn't just help us to fight the enemy, to fight our sinful desires, but he actually produces this fruit in us so that we have this abundance of life that is in us, that godly character. Look at the list, love. He starts with love, and I believe he does it because it is the greatest quality and it most clearly reflects the character of God. Joy. Joy comes a close second, doesn't it? Joy that's not contingent on our circumstances, but is rooted in the God of our salvation. And peace is the result of that, of God having reconciled us to himself. We're no longer enemies. We are free to approach God. Patience. It shows us that we are following God's plan and God's timetable rather than our own. We've abandoned our own ideas of how the world should work, and we're patiently looking to him. Kindness, showing goodness, generosity, and sympathy towards others, another attribute of God. Goodness, working for the benefit of others and not for ourselves. Faithfulness, a characteristic of God. It means consistently doing what we say we will do. Gentleness, a quality of Jesus that he attributes to himself in Matthew 11, 28 and 29. For I am gentle. It enables us to find rest in our Savior. Self-control, the discipline given to us by the Holy Spirit that allows us to resist the power of the flesh. You know what? If we want these in our lives, these qualities to be there, we're going to have to stay in the vine. Remain in me, Jesus said back in John chapter 15, and I will remain in you. And you and I know that no branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Remain in him. Do you desire to lead a spirit-filled life? Do you desire that your branch would be hanging down, just loaded with fruit? Then make it your passion to know Jesus Christ, to get to know him. Make it your passion to remember him, his life, to imitate him. And you know what? You don't have to worry about law. You know why? Because the result of such a life will be to fulfill the intended purpose of the law. You will love God. You will love your neighbor. You see, it's God who sent the law. He sent the law, and he gave us the Holy Spirit. And therefore, by living in the Holy Spirit, we will find ourselves fulfilling the law. A person who exhibits the fruit of the Spirit fulfills the law far better than a person who observes the rituals but has little love in his or her heart. Verse 25, he finishes by saying, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us allow him to just wrap himself around our leg, so to speak, that we will keep in step with him every step that he takes. We go with him. I think that it may not be that different than the actual three-legged race, where at first it seems a bit awkward and it seems like there isn't a rhythm. But you know, as we keep yielding to him, not saying, I'm walking my way, because what do? You remove the belt. But rather than doing that, to get the rhythm of the Holy Spirit in your life. Allow His fruit. Allow Him to fill you. Remain in Him. Keeping in step does have the idea of following a leader, submitting to a leader. Live each day controlled and guided by the Holy Spirit. Then the words of Christ will be in your mind, the love of Christ will be behind your actions, and the power of Christ will help you to control your selfish desires. Listen to that. A life that is controlled by the Holy Spirit, then the words of Christ will be in your mind, and we need them. The love of Christ will be behind your actions, and the power of Christ will help you to gain control over your evil desires. A life lived by the Holy Spirit begins at the cross. It begins at the cross. The moment that we come and we come to the cross and we ask Jesus Christ to be our Savior, and we do that by repenting of our sin, asking Him to forgive our sins, and as He washes us with His blood, He fills us with the Holy Spirit. Right there, day one, at the cross. There's not a day as a believer that you don't have the power of the Holy Spirit available to you. Even for a little four-year-old. God can handle all the ages. A life lived by the Spirit begins there, because He said, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. 1 Corinthians 1:18, He says, for the message of the cross is foolishness. It's foolishness to those who are perishing. It's foolishness to the world. It doesn't seem right. It goes against every rational thought we can have, that death on a cross can actually give life. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. In order to accept Christ as our Savior, we have to humble ourselves. We have to admit that we are sinners. We have to turn from our sins. We have to willingly take them to the cross and nail them to the cross. As long as we hang on to our sin, there will be no victory in our lives. But the moment we give our sins and we turn from our sins and we leave our sins at the cross, the Holy Spirit begins to do His work. You know what? That doesn't mean that you and I will never see traces of our evil nature or our sinful nature or traces of sin in our lives. It doesn't mean that the day will come where we will be sinless. But the day will come and does come every day where we sin less. Notice the difference? We don't become sinless, but we sin less. Because of the fruit and of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We still have the capacity to sin. But we've been set free from sin's power over us, and we don't have to give in to it. We don't have to give in to it. Because God knows who we are. And no one of us has ever been tempted beyond what we can bear. But God provides a way out with every temptation. But we have to take it. We must daily commit our sinful tendency to God's control. Daily crucify them, and moment by moment draw on the Holy Spirit's power to overcome them. We're not there yet, but I like chapter 6, verse 14, and we're getting there. Paul says, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then notice the word through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. We share communion regularly. We do that because Christ commanded us to do that. We do that because it reminds us of the cross. We're going to have the bread and the cup. And these elements, they remind us of a truth, a spiritual truth. And that truth is what Jesus Christ wants to do in each of our lives. His body was broken for us so that we can find healing. And it's wonderful to have healing of the body. But what is infinitely more wonderful than healing of the body is the healing of the soul. For you see, the healing of the soul is for eternity. The healing of the body is for short time. For short time. And then the blood. The juice reminds us. And we use grape juice for a purpose. Grape juice, to get grape juice, the grapes are crushed. And Jesus on the cross was crushed. So the blood flowed. So that we could be washed clean of our sin. Do you see the centrality of the cross? And it is at the cross where our relationship with God, where it is finished, it is completed. We are His, He is ours. And He gives us the Holy Spirit so that we can love and we can serve each other out of love. We can express our faith through love. And we can love God and love our neighbor as ourselves. It is there. It is there. So as we take of the elements today, remind ourselves of the rightness of our relationship with God and with each other. I'm going to ask Sharon and her team to come. And as they lead us in this next song, may you take that time to pray. May you take that time to allow God to minister to your heart, to lead you to the place where He desires you to be. I don't know where you are in your spiritual journey today. Maybe you've never come to the cross. Then I invite you to come to the cross. Maybe you've been to the cross and you've accepted Christ as your Savior and your sins have been forgiven. Maybe that's very recent. Maybe it's already 30, 40 or more years ago. Then the cross is here and you've been on your spiritual journey. Maybe you're here now. Can I ask you today to ask God to take you further? To never rest and say, I'm happy where I'm at. But to say, there's more. I want to grow in Christ. I want more fruit. I want more victory. I want to sin less. May that be your prayer.